Atem nitzavim, hayoyim kuchem, you are standing all today. And then the Torah reckons out, Roshechem, Shifteichem, the heads, the tribes, all the way from the top down, Mechotei Veitzecho, Atshev Meimecho, from those who hack the wood, the wood choppers, to those who draw the water. So, Deishbitz is saying, why does the Torah not just say everybody? Why must the Torah go out of its way to point out all these different levels? We don't find really anywhere else in the Torah that the Torah would pick it out and say, you know, because the truth is, the Ten Commandments, they apply to everybody. Doesn't matter how big or how small. So he says, Al zeh mashlim ha-melech olav ha-shalom. It was about this that King Solomon says in Proverbs, Derech gever ba'almo, the way of a man with a maid. Because Shlomo HaMelech says, there are three things that are just too, they're too wonderful for me to understand. And the fourth, I don't get it at all, right? So the first three, he says, at least I can think about. But the fourth one is like, this is, I don't get it at all, right? What is it? The way the eagle flies, and the way of a serpent, the way it lies on the stone, or moves on the stone, the way a ship sails in the sea. And the fourth one is the way of a man and a woman. Derech gever ba'almo. So, the Ishbitz says gever, when the Torah uses the word gever, ashrei ha-gever, it's referring to a very high level of personhood. You know, there's Adam, there's Ish. Gever is very high. And Almo is the lowest expression of maidservanthood, so to speak. Right? The girl whose job it is to bring the water from the well, she's called the Almo. So, I don't understand. Normally we understand this as the way of a man and a maid. It's a romantic metaphor. But the Ishbitzer says, no, I don't understand the way that in every man there is the maid, and in every maid there is the man, and that inside the greatest of us there is that element of smallness, and inside the smallest of us there is the element of greatness. How does that happen? I don't get it. He says, I don't understand it at all. So the Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah, Yiftach bedoiroi kishmuel bedoiroi. You know, there were, up until the time of the kings, beginning with King Saul, there was the period of the judges. One of the judges, his name was Yiftach. And he was chosen, he was elected to make war with Ammon and Moab, and to restore some of the status quo of the border of the land of Israel with its neighbors. And it says, well, the Torah records this very eloquent speech that he gave, and basically he was an outcast, he was a bandit that he used to hang out in the mountains with his friends, and it was clear that he wasn't getting up to any good. But when the Jewish people needed a commander, he was called, and he takes on this greatness, as you can see if you read his speech. And it says he's given the gift, the Ruach Elohim, is a spirit of prophecy comes upon him. And then you have, after him, just before the period of the kings begin, you have the story of Shmuel, Samuel. Shmuel, we're told, whenever he called upon God, you know, we say, Moshe v'Aaron, b'choyano v'shmuel, b'koyrei shmoy, that Shmuel was a person who could call upon God. I mean, his entire life was dedicated to God. And yet the Gemara says, Shmuel in his generation was like Moshe and Aaron together. Yiftach in his generation is like Shmuel in his generation. So Yiftach, in a sense, is really the smallest Jewish leader that we ever had. And Shmuel, in a sense, is the greatest. And each one in his generation is the equivalent of the other. How is that? So the Ishbitzer says, Ki yiftach hishlim ba'olamoy. Yiftach, he fixed and he finished, he completed. He was whole. In his world, he was a whole person. Kol ma shirotz Hashem yisbarach b'menu. And he succeeded in fulfilling his destiny in the sense of that he did everything God wanted from him. Kishmul b'doiroi. Like Shmuel did in his generation. And this is what Shlomo HaMelech was wondering about. Niflu mimenu, v'arbo lo yodati, that three are really wondrous, but they're still understandable. However wonderful or wondrous they are, a person can really think it through. But one, lo yodati, I don't understand this at all. Derech gever ba'al mahainu hamuvcha b'Yisrael, the chosen one in Israel, k'mo shehu mashlim rotzen Hashem yisbarach, the way he fulfills the will of God. K'mo kein ba'alma, hayma ha'kotten b'Yisrael. And then you have the Alma, the maidservant, how she fulfills equally in her own way. That there's a relativity, a spiritual relativity, and an emotional and mental and physical relativity that goes through the entire universe. And this is the meaning of this verse. Atem nitzovim. Why does the Torah begin this parasha with Atem nitzovim? You, what does the word Atem? So the Ishbis says it doesn't just mean you're standing. It means the Atem, the you, are standing. Each person stands in the same relationship to God as every other person. She'atem mekushe b'Hashem yisbarach. You're connected. Rosheichem haynu madrega gedoyle, the highest, the head, the chiefs, ad she'ev mimecho, to the very lowest, who are the water carriers. She'u madrega haketanu. Kulchem atem, all of you. It doesn't say kulchem nitzovim hayomi. Could have said, Moshe said to the Jewish people, kulchem, all of you are stood. But then we would miss out on the word atem. The word atem means you, each of you. Choytev etzecho. So now the Ishbitzer says, what is the metaphor of the woodchopper? Haynu mishi yesh loy yira pechusa. You know, there are different ways of relating to God. With love, with fear, with a sense of duty, a sense of eagerness and enthusiasm. We have different ways of relating, right? There's a kind of fear of punishment. A fear of, you know, if I don't conform, that's, you know, everybody's going to, like, kick me out if I don't do the right thing. So I better do the right thing, you know. That's the lowest form of worshipping God. That's fear of God, but it's fear of heaven, but is it really fear? It's really fear of punishment, right? It's not directly a relationship to God, it's a relationship to everything in the world. You're afraid of being rejected by everybody, right? So that's Chayte Veitzecho, that's the wood chopper. In other words, he doesn't have wood, he has to chop. Shoyev memecho, and we, in Ishbitz, water is always a metaphor for desire and love, right? So, hain ahav p'chusa, the person who has to draw water and keep on going back to the well for water, that represents the person who doesn't really have desire for God. So now the Ishbitz is saying, but think about what that means now. Atem, all of you are nitzovim, it doesn't matter whether you are one of those that has the highest yiras shamayim, the highest level of fear of the greatness of God, or whether you're one of those who doesn't. It doesn't matter whether you're one of those whose life is a passion for God, or whether you're one of those who, yeah, when you hear the Rebbe talking and you get a little bit of willingness, desire to be available, but otherwise you leave and it's like you might... And Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, and this is what Shlomo didn't understand, that each person fulfills the desire of God, and each person in their own world is as great as the other in his world or her world. That each person in their own world, with the minimal that we are, with the lack of passion and dedication and commitment and all the things that our ancestors had, we are in our world the same complete. We have the same wholeness. We are in our generation what they were in their generation. And it's enough. That's something that can't really be understood even by King Solomon. Atem nitzovim, you are standing. So here the Ishbitzin says, why does Moshe choose the word nitzovim? Could have just said, you are here. Why are you standing? Hainu ache kol kabola sa'oinshim ashehim habirurin. After, in the previous Sedren Kisovoi, we had a list of curses that goes on and on and on. Right? Awesome, horrible curses. So, we're still standing, right? Moshe says, look, you wasn't that bad, right? You thought it was going to be the end of the world, but look, here you're all stood up. Because the truth is, you know, when you hear those curses in the parsha, the question asks itself, do I want it? Do I want to sign up for this? If today Moshe Rabbeinu would say, here Heshi, come, I want to do this with you. Here I'm going to read you out this parsha of all these curses, and you tell me whether you choose to be a Yid. Let me give you a choice. You can take all these upon yourself or walk away. What would you choose? So Moshe Rabbeinu says, look, here you all are. You chose. Umish ain't a mom in Bahamas, and somebody who doesn't really believe, would say no. I don't need it. Why? Why would a person who doesn't really believe say no? And it, you know, if you don't believe, why are you afraid of the curses, right? Somebody is afraid is because he believes. So if they had the choice, why would the non-believer say no? And the believer would say, yes, I accept the curses. So the Ishbitzin says, Ki shikre loy koi, v'kushte koi, because truth has no legs. The truth can't stand on, the lie can't stand on its own. Shikre, the sheker, has no legs. It can't stand on its own. It has to be carried. The truth, kushte koi, truth stands on its own. Doesn't need anybody to carry it. You can bury it for 1,000 years and it will come growing out of the ground. Truth looks after itself. The lie needs to be carried. And so the person who doesn't really believe thinks to himself, why should I carry the Torah? The person who believes doesn't even need that feeling. There's an interesting story they tell that in Vilna there was apikoiris. And in Vienna the maskilim were sort of the enlightened Jews. They heard about this big apikoiris in Vilna, and they were, to them it was like a rarity, right? Because the maskilim, however enlightened they were and however modern their thinking was, they were still maminim, they still believed in the Torah and the Banshlam. And they heard that in Vilna, this great city of Yidin, Talmid, Chachomim, and maminim, that there is somebody who doesn't believe. So this one of them decides he's going to make the trip and he's going to go spend Shabbos in Vilna and spend Shabbos with this apikoris to see, like, what does an apikoris do on Shabbos, right, in Vilna, right? So he goes, he spends Shabbos with him, he davens in shul like everybody else, he goes home, he eats the same suda, and then he comes after Shabbos, he comes home, and he makes havdalah, and like this maskil is looking at him like, hello, I thought you were Apikoros. He says, yeah, I am. He says, well, I didn't see you breaking Shabbos. He said, well, why would I break Shabbos just because I'm an apikoros? He said, well, you know, lahachis, to annoy. So the guy said, to annoy who? If you don't believe, then there's no point in like breaking it, because like who are you going to annoy? There's nobody there. You don't believe, right? So even doing a lahachis, even doing an avera to annoy God, is still belief in God, right? So Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, you're here, all of you, atem nitzovim hayom kulchem, and you're here because you choose, and you're here because you're here. Because even if I gave you an out now, you would still say, no, I wanna be with the Torah. Rosheichem, Shivtechem, Ziknechem, V'Shoytrechem, Kol Ish Yisroel. Your heads, your tribes, your wise men, your officers, every Jewish man, Tapchem, your children, Nesheichem, your wives, V'Gercha, Ashebekerbecho, Ashebeker Machnecho, and the stranger in your gate, in your camp, Meichote Ve'Tzecho, from the woodchopper, at Shoev Meimecho, to the water carrier. So there are 10 levels that are mentioned here in one pasuk, and then 5 in this and 5 here. Chamisha neged chamisha, v'kulam ke'echot nechlelu bein Yisrael. So again, the Ishbitz says what I was saying before, that Shlomo HaMelech is fascinated how the Gever Ba'almo, how there's something of the greatness in even the least of us, and something of the smallness even in the great of us, greatest of us, how it plays out here in these 10 levels mentioned in the pasuk. In Inema Kana Surah Madregis, Roshechem is the first, the head. What is the head? The head is the Baal Chochma, right? The head refers to that the highest level of intellectual endeavor, chokhmah, which can bring something out of nothing, which is sort of like the source of prophecy inside every Jew. And then what's the first word in the second list? Tapchem, your babies. So the Ishbit says taf from Eloshin tipo. The word taf, which we translate as infant, it comes from the word tipo, meaning a drop. Because if you imagine that inside the Chochem is all this knowledge, and that there is a person who has only the smallest drop, which is like comparing a wise man and a baby that is just born. If the two are connected, the wisest and the youngest, like the biggest mind, the head and the drop, then whatever happens to one happens to the other. Ki gam b'hataf nimtze ma'at das mehorosh. Because the baby contains something of the father, and the father contains something of the baby. So each one of them, here is another example of how the smallest of us contains the greatest, and how the greatest of us contains the smallest. Shivtechem, your tribes. Hainu hispashtus. What is the meaning of tribe? Ki b'shorish Yaakov avinu alav ha-shalom, hoyu kol Yisroel kamusim, v'hoyu oz nefesh echad. In Yaakov avinu, in our patriarch Jacob, there were the 12 tribes sort of enfolded, implicit. Inside him, they were waiting to be born and to spread. Uforatzto yom avakeidumot tzufoyne v'negbo. God says to Yaakov Avinu, you're going to spread up and down, right and left, forwards and backwards, in every direction, you're going to grow. Hispashtus. And that's the metaphor of the tribes, who are 12. And as we know, 12 is the magic number. It's how you change a solid, a square solid into a round thing. If you have a cube, then headed out from the cube towards through each of the sides, a cube has 12 edges. if you have like a line that goes out from inside, and then you put a, you find yourself with a dodecahedron, a 12-sided figure, which is the smallest way of doing a globe. 12 is the hispashtus, 12 is the way space is understood to spread into this vast universe. So you have Shivtechem, and corresponding to Shivtechem, you have, so in Yaakov Avinu all the souls are one, Ach Kashen is Chalik L'Shvotim, but when they become tribes, Oz Yotzu L'Hispashtus K'moin Nefoshes B'Doris Shonis, then the tribes spread out and each tribe grows through each of the generations in new generations. Zeh K'neged Neshechem, so the corresponding to that is the wife, the mother. Kikol ha-hispashtus yovoi mehaleda, because all this spreading, development, all comes through birth, which is represented by the mother. Kikash ha-ben komus v'nechnal b'nefesh o'av, because while the son, while the child is wrapped in the DNA of the parent, there is no way to see the greatness. Az ein bo shum hispashtus. You can have this DNA which contains the genius child, right? But until this DNA becomes part of a growing baby, there's no way in this world that child has any reality. It's a theoretical child. So the actualization involves impregnation of an ovum and a pregnancy and a birth, and that is represented by a woman. So in us, in each of us, there is also that we have ideas, and then we have to give birth to those ideas. So there is part of us which is the shofet, which is the shevet, the tribe, and then there is part of us which is neshechem, the wife. And each of us contains some of the greatness and some of the smallness of the other. Ziknechem, which we usually translate it as elders. But the Gemara says, what is the meaning of zikna? That it's an otarikon for the word zekona chachma. This person has acquired wisdom. So zikna, age. Age doesn't become sage until it has wisdom. So the zaken, the old person who has merited respect, it's because they have acquired chachma. And so corresponding to this, we have the person who is the stranger, the convert. Because corresponding to how much newness we find in the Torah, that's how many new people come and join the Jewish people. What is it that is drawing non-Jewish people towards the Torah? It's that the Torah is constantly being developed in new ways. And the Chochem, the boy, the girl who sits there in the yeshiva or in the school and comes up with a new thought, a new interpretation of a word or a verse or a new idea, then the Torah then spreads in a new direction, and it will attract somebody, a soul that is out there in the world that has been waiting for that newness. So then those two correspond to one another, the zikna, that person who has acquired chachma, and the ger, the stranger who is drawn here. V'ikantzu ben Yisrael. Shoytreichem, the next level is the officer. The shoter, in Hebrew, in modern Hebrew, mishtara is the police. So the policeman, haynu bala yira, the person whose job it is to make everybody afraid. Behem neged choytev etzecho, he corresponds to the woodchopper. Ki choytev haynu kas, because the woodchopper is the person, what does it mean to carry an axe and chop things? It means to have rage. So God bears witness, that the reason that Jewish people have rage sometimes is because they have fear of God. That even the rage that is in the Jew is coming from a holy place, and it's displaced, right? Because a person who fears God doesn't go around with an axe, but the person who starts off with fear of God, and who inherits fear of God can end up as a rageful person if he disconnects from the source. And then Kol Yisrael, every Jew, Hayna Midas Ahava. Because the word kol, all, is connected to Midas Yisod, the sixth of the Sefirot, which is that which connects with everybody else. Because Kichol is called Midas Yisod, because it joins everything together. So Kol Ish Yisrael, the joining of all the Jewish people, which is Midas Ahava, which is the love, which connects, who neged shoev meimecho, that corresponds to the person who's drawing water. Ki mayim nimsholim letav, because water is a metaphor for lust. Kedisa b'kam mekoymus, as we've already learned in many places, the kol tavus v'havus Yisrael hu l'Hashem Yisbarach. And the truth is that inside every Jew there is love of God. And sometimes a Jew becomes disconnected, and so then the love manifests itself as love for bad things. So in the greatest person, there's a little bit of love for something not good. And in the lowest person, there is still love for God. So Moshe tells the Jewish people, you're standing here today, you've been brought here today, La'avrecho bebris. So, if we didn't have Rashi, we would probably translate this as to pass you into the covenant. God has brought you here together today to pass you into the covenant. But of course, that would be an incorrect translation, because to pass you would be la'avircho. It says la'avrecho, and Rashi points out la'avrecho means li'yoscho over, to have you pass. In other words, implicit in this statement is that God is saying, I'm not going to do it. You're going to have to do it yourself. Why is it so important? Why is it so important here to have, for God to say, I need you to do it yourself? You know, when we stood on the Sinai, it says God held the mountain over us, and he said, either you accept the Torah here, or I'm going to bury you. It says we were terrified, right? Even though prior to this we'd already said, Na'aseh v'nishma, when it came to Matan Torah, God held it over us. He took the mountain, he ripped it out of the ground, and he held it over us like a chuppah, kegigis, more like a barrel. And he said, all right, chevra, let's take time out. Now listen. Say yes or else. Here, I mean, it's obvious that that's lahavircha. God pushed us. He threw us through the covenant. Right? He forced us. Here, the second covenant, which Moshe is doing here before his death, it says, you're standing here, la'avrecho bevris, li'yoscho oive, to have you pass through the covenant. You know, every covenant required passing through. They would take something and break it, an animal, they would slaughter it and cut it in two, and then the people making the covenant would shake hands as they came towards one another, passing through the sections of the animal, which could never be reassembled. It was a statement of something that couldn't be undone. Kavonas Rashi, the Ishbitza says, why does Rashi make it so obvious that the point is that we have to do this voluntarily? Ki abris hanema kan hu al hamachashovo. The bris, the covenant that we went through at Mount Sinai, was a bris, it was a covenant about the Ten Commandments. It was about the Torah, about keeping Shabbos, not bowing down to idols, honoring your father and mother, not stealing, not committing adultery, not killing. These are tangible mitzvahs that you do or you don't do. What's going on in this Sedra here, Moshe is talking about, unless somebody has in his heart, unless somebody has something in his mind that he's holding back, a reservation, a thinking to himself, all right, when Moshe dies, everybody goes home. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do my stuff. I'm going to go worship some idol somewhere that I've been keeping in hiding, right? So the covenant that is happening here in this parsha is on the machashava, on the thought, on what's going on inside the person's head. Kidechsev, as it's written, Hanistorois l'Hashem elokeinu, the hidden things belong to God. Ubemes, the truth is, ala machshava eina manish Hashem yisbarach. God doesn't punish a person for their thoughts. No, you know, based in, how can you prove somebody had an idea that he wanted to worship idols? There's no such thing, right? If he goes out and he does it, okay, he can be tried and punished. But so then, why is there a covenant here? Why is it so important? Precisely because it's hidden. And even though God doesn't punish for a thought, in Kolze, Afki Eina Oinshin El Alamas, even though we only punish for a deed or an act, Ach Eina Mekurev LaHashem Yisbarach, but a person who is in his mind is worshipping idols, is not connected, is not close with God. Kasha Machshav Eina Dveke BaHashem Yisbarach. If a person's thoughts are not connected to God, the person's not connected to God. It's one of the fundamentals that the Baal Shem Tov taught us, is wherever your thoughts are, that's where you are, all of you is. That's why Rashi says, God needs you to pass through this covenant. It's as though God is giving you a choice to you, alone, individually, without God threatening you with a punishment and this and that. God says, I need you to make this commitment to me, that you won't in your mind be worshipping someone else. God says, I need you. I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to threaten you. I'm not going to hold the mountain over you. I need you to do this. I need you to make this commitment that when the thought comes about worshipping an idol, that you say no in your mind and not entertain the thought. And his stories, LaShem Elokeinu, the hidden things belong to God. V'hanigleis, and they're revealed, lonu, to us, ulevaneinu, and to our children. In the Gemara we learn, the Gemara Sanhedrin, the Gemara says, b'im tamim b'mpnei mana en shal ochan, you know, when we came into the land of Canaan, God told us to destroy everything and everybody. We had to kill everybody, and we had to destroy everything. Anything that had been used in idol, pagan, whatever, idolatry, had to be destroyed. God says, I don't want anything to stick to your hand from this taboo. And there was one man, his name was Ochan, and he took some stuff from the city of Ai. And hundreds of people died in the war, and immediately the Jewish people stopped the war and they said, we've got to ask ourselves why people died. Because if we had been holy and pure, then God would have taken care of us and we would have had another miracle like we had back at Jericho where the walls fell down. What's going on? And they found out that Achan had stolen something and he was put to death. So the Gemara says, why did all the Jews who died, which is what alerted everybody to that something was wrong, why did they have to die? If Ochan did a sin, so why does everybody else have to die? So the answer the Gemara gives, El ishtay bonavay yoidim, Ochan's wife and children knew what was going on. And that's how the Gemara leaves it. So, the Ishbitz asks an obvious question, the Chayre B'tiritzah Zayna Maspik. That's not a good answer. Mipnei she ishtay bonavay yoidim, because his wife and children knew Nanshu Kol Yisrael, so the whole Jewish nation was punished. Lo yitzorach la'anish rak oisam shoh yodim, so God should only punish those who knew. I mean, if it's about knowing, then those who know, know. Those who don't know, don't know. V'nera, So the Ish B'Tzah says like this, Sha'inyin hu kach. This is the deep meaning here. Kesha'adam oive aveira b'seisa. If a person does a sin and nobody knows, a sin b'seisa, it's in secret. Person is in his own house, he's in his own office, he's in his jungle out there, and nobody's seeing that sin, what he does. As adover ze she'osa inin negeya leklal Yisrael, it's not important to the Jewish people. It's not related to them. It doesn't touch them. It's not negeya. It's got nothing to do with us as a people. If somebody, even the biggest Jew, doesn't matter who he is, or even your own child, doesn't matter who it is, or your spouse, or your twin, right? If somebody is doing something in secret that nobody knows about, it's personal, it's between them and God. And the reason that nobody knows about it is because God doesn't want anybody to know about it. And if you find out about it, shut up. Be quiet. It is not your job to go and publicize such a thing, because if God kept it quiet, you keep it quiet. That is the meaning of Hanministores Lashem Elokeinu, the hidden things belong to God. Hashem is Baruch Nikra Rav Chesed. God is called the captain of Chesed. Motu Klape Chesed. He always steers the boat towards kindness. And God has a way of fixing history and undoing the evil and making it into a good thing. And only God can do this. Take an act that somebody performs in private and turn it in God's magical way into a good thing. But if there's one person who sees the person sinning, or he saw it, he saw what his friend was doing. As adov azen again the kol Yisrael. This already, it applies to everybody. This is already a Jewish act, a Jewish sin that was performed. Ki ma sheir lezeh shero es adov mechaver enze kim ma shegam achesur nimtze gam boy. There's two reasons why a person might be given the gift, so to speak, or curse of seeing somebody else sin. Either because God wants me to see somebody else doing a thing that I should really not be doing myself. So I get to be shown, and then I get to look at myself, because I say, oi Heshi, look what a person looks like when they do this, right? So then I'm being shown vicariously who I am. So then that's why I was given to see this thing that person did. And if I see somebody else do something that I do, and I am struck by what a low thing this is, then in that moment I have a heretshuva, I have a thought of repentance, right? I said to myself, Heshi, if you look like that, right? Don't you think it's time to do tshuva? Right? So somebody else's sin causes me to have a thought of tshuva. So we're already connected, because if I have a thought of tshuva, everybody has a thought of tshuva, because that's the meaning of tshuva. One person does tshuva, everybody's forgiven, because tshuva is a thought which spreads out. It's contagious, like a thought virus, that one person has a tshuva thought and that spreads out to everybody around him who also has tshuva thoughts. So now, the Ish B'Tzah says, it means, if I see somebody do an avera, it means because I'm being shown something. And if I'm shown something, then probably I take it to heart. If I take it to heart, then I'm going to do a little bit tshuva, then everybody's going to... So if I see one, if one person sees one person do a sin, then it already means the whole Jewish people are doing tshuva. So it applies to everybody. Ki kol Yisrael arevim zeh lezeh, because we are all guarantors for one another. If we have spiritual debts that we incur, it's not private. We're all guarantors. I'm guarantee for you and you're guarantor for me. And that's why the Torah says, if somebody heard a mekalel, somebody heard somebody blaspheme, that is to take the name of God and do something really horrible with it, with their mouth, right? To shout something blasphemous. And the Torah says if it was one of the names of God, she'enem nimchokim, one of the special names of God that we're not allowed to treat in an unholy way, then that person has to be put to death. Before they're put to death, all the heads of the Sanhedrin, they have to put their hands on him with a smicha. They have to do smicha. Like you would if you brought a sin offering, you have to put your hands and lean on the animal and do smicha, do vidui. And you know, like if a person does a sin and they bring an offering, they put their hands on the head of the animal and they can make a confession. So when this person who blasphemed is put to death, then everybody who's there has to put their hands on his head and make a confession. Why? Because you heard it. If you heard it, you're connected to it. If you're connected to it, then it's to do with you. It's to do with all of us. Then even if you are a judge sitting on the court that's trying the man for the crime, you're also connected to it because you had to hear it. Because when they said the testimony, you had to ask them, so what did he say? And then you had to hear what was said. Means you're connected. And obviously in that moment, you did teshuva. So then, that makes sense now. What does it mean? Hanistorois l'Hashem elekeinu, the hidden things belong to God. Because if it's completely hidden, don't worry about it. But if somebody saw you doing something wrong, then already the whole Jewish people are responsible. Which we understand now, the answer to the Gemara, when the Gemara says, why were the whole Jewish people punished for Achan's sin if only his wife and children knew? Because the fact that anybody knew meant that it was a public sin. And it will be when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse. Why does the Torah have to say the blessing and the curse? And especially that the Torah begins this pasuk with the word v'hoyo, and we know that v'hoyo, whenever a parasha begins with v'hoyo, it means a simcha, a good thing. How can it be a good thing if the curse comes upon you? So the Ishbitzer says a klal, this is a rule, you should know. Ki gam etzel haklolo nimtze gam brocha. Behesta. Doesn't matter what the curse is, there's a blessing hidden inside it. V'hashevoiso elevovecho. And you should take it to heart. What should you take to heart? You take the blessing to heart? Take the curse to heart? What's to take to heart? So the Ishbitzer says, take to heart. You have to take it to heart that in every curse there is a blessing hidden. That you have to take to heart. And you'll return to God, your God. And you'll hear His voice. What does it mean you'll hear His voice? How do you return to God? You return to God by listening. So what does it mean you'll return to God and hear His voice? So the Ishbitzer says, what voice? Kol pnimo'o, the inside voice, hanimtze b'chol dova, that is there in everything. Once you turn back to God, once a person says, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, please, I want to leave behind the world, I want to return. As soon as you say that, then everything that happens to you, then during the day, will have the voice of God in it. Doesn't matter who speaks to you. It doesn't matter what happens to you. The car that stops for you at the stop sign will have a message for you. Written on the truck, if you look at the billboard, you'll see the message. It doesn't matter, because there'll be a kol pnimo'o inside every creature, inside every creation, inside everything, alive or dead, is the voice of God, right? So that's what he says, v'shavto ad Hashem elekecho, you'll return to God, v'shamato b'koiloi, and then you'll hear His voice. And then, v'shav Hashem lekecho es shivuscho v'richamecho, God will return your returning v'richamecho and will give you mercy. Haynu rachmonas shehi b'tmimus alev. You know, we have a lot of mercy that is not, it's not real. It's not real. It's mercy. We have a lot of politically correct mercy. We have a lot of squeamish mercy. We have a lot of mercy that is misguided and ill-judged. We have all sorts of things. But the Pasuk promises that God will give us real rachamim. Yitein lecha Hashem Yisbarach b'divrei Torah v'talmud Torah v'tilmud Torah b'cheshek v'tmimus. And God will give you love. Because mercy, the word for mercy in Hebrew is rachamim, but in Aramaic, rechima means love. Real compassion is love. And even the judge who sits up there and has compassion on the person he's sentencing is expressing his love. And even if he's not expressing his love, he's expressing the love that the people have for people. We don't chop people's hands off when they steal. We have compassion. So the judge who passes sentence is expressing the compassion that is inherent in the law that is passed under the Constitution. The Dechila Rechima, the Rachmonis, contains also, the Rachmonis comes out of true love. And then, if there is real love, then as soon as you turn back to God, then the Rachmonis, the Rechima, the love that comes out starts to come from that holy place. And that's V'shav Hashem Elokecho Eshivuscho V'richamecho. God, as a result of the teshuva, God will return and do teshuva to you. And then you will find yourself with those compassionate thoughts that come from the holy place. Im yeh nedachecho b'kzeh Hashemayim, and then if your outcasts will be in the corners of the heaven, something that you thought would be impossible for you to fix. From there God will collect you. From there He will acquire you. Meaning, it doesn't matter what we've done. Once we turn back to God, then everything that we've done comes with us. And as God draws us close to Him, then even the things that we have done, that we are thinking, how far can I leave this behind me? God says, no. Bring this also with you. You know, there's a Chassidish Torah on Rosh Hashanah. In the afternoon, we go to the water and we do the Tashlich ceremony. We throw all our sins into the water. We say the 13 attributes of mercy, and we do a symbolic cleansing ceremony, and we throw all our, whatever they are, mistakes, sins, things we want forgotten, we throw them into the water. And that's the end of it, right? No. By the Chassidim, when you go before Pesach to get water for matzahs, you have to go to that same river that you threw your averis in, that you threw your sins in, and you take a child with you, and the child draws the water, and each cup of water that he takes, he says Aleph, Beis, Gimel. And what are you doing? You want those sins back, because now you spend a whole winter in Ahava, Teshuva, Me'ahava, so now those sins became mitzvahs. Now you want them back. Because we have a saying that when a person does teshuva with love, when a person repents out of love, then the averis, the sins that he did, became mitzvahs. And this is what the Ishbitz is saying, v'shav Hashem lekecho. And im yeh nedachecho b'kzeh Hashemayim, it doesn't matter how oisvarf, how thrown away they are in the corners of heaven, Misham yikabetzcha Hashem lekecho, God will collect you from there. Misham yikachecha, and from there He will acquire you. The word lekicha means, doesn't just mean to take, but to buy. Umol Hashem lekecho slevavcho, and God will circumcise your heart. To love God. What does it mean to circumcise the heart? So the Ishbitzer reads it like this. The heart is full of desire, right? The whole life. We have a whole life, right? Our heart just has one desire, right? The brain can have a million thoughts, a gazillion thoughts, but the heart just has one desire, one word, one prayer. It says all the time, please, please, please. The heart just has cheshek, right? So, Mal Hashem lekechos levavcho, God will circumcise your heart, means those things that you desired, that your heart was fixated on and was drawn to, that are not what God wants for you. God takes the cheshik and he fixes it, and then you find that you have desire for what God does want you to have desire for. And then you will love God. And then the things that you want will be those words of Torah. And then the Torah tells us also, V'nosen Hashem lekecho, es kal ho'oloi so'ele alei vecho v'alzinecho. God takes all these curses and all these imprecations and puts them on your enemy. What does it mean? What are the curses? Hadova tava harosh shenimtzebach. The desire that you had for the thing that you weren't supposed to have. That's a curse. Those things that we are drawn to, which are bad for us, that desire is the curse. But that desire is also the blessing. Because the desire is the curse and the blessing. So what does God do? He takes the desire for the bad thing, yitin aleivecho, puts it on your enemy, al senecho, on those who hate you. V'ato, and you, so you will come back listening to God and doing everything. Because desiring is one thing, but the main thing is doing. What are we going to do? Which choices are we going to make? In order to make the right choices, it's not that we need the right desire. We need to have God help us make the right choice. Because when we're left to our own devices, we consistently make bad choices. The Gemara says, every day, the evil desire tries to conquer a person and destroy him. And if not for God, Ilmora Kodesh Baruch Hu Oizeloi, Eini Yochel, a person wouldn't be able to make the right choices. Alright, I think we have time for one more Torah. Let's go right down to the bottom, to the last Torah. So the Torah says, Miketz Sheva Shonim, at the end of 7 years, B'moyed Shnas HaShmita B'chag HaSukkos, at the time of the year, of the fallow year, in Sukkos, the festival of Sukkos. Now you know that the year, the Hebrew year, goes from Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah. So, if the seventh year ended on Rosh Hashanah, then Sukkot is already the eighth year. Right? So, if everybody is gathering at the end of the seventh year in the temple for the reading of the Torah, it's not really the seventh year anymore, it's the eighth year. Why did the Torah call it the seventh year, in the time of the Shemitah on Sukkot? It's the end of the seventh year, it's already in the eighth year. If you have something that grew, let's say you had apples that started to grow, if they weren't a third ready at the end of the seventh year, then even the eighth year you have to treat them like the seventh year. We say the heavens belong to God. V'ho'oretz nosan livnei odam, and the earth is given to man. V'zeu rak kifi hanir. The Ishbitzer says you should know that this idea, this split, that the divine belongs to the divine and the mundane belongs to man, that is just on the outside, that's how it appears. God does whatever he wants in heaven and earth. You know, the idea that earth is given to man, you know, that's just an illusion. So it looks like that. God is still in charge. God didn't give away the keys. And God is still the Lord. Because David, when he said, Hashemaim Shemaim Lashem, or he was talking about how it appears. But the emphasis is, Koila Shechofitz Hashem, everything God wants, he does. Because David HaMelech knew quite well that the fact that we have a choice doesn't really make any difference. Because the truth is, God is still in charge of the world. If God is still in charge of the world, then my choices are also in the hand of God. You know, there's a different psalm for each of the days of the week. Shabbos is Mizmor Shelem HaShabbos, but the first day on Sunday is Lashem Oretz Imloya, God owns the world and everything in it. The Indian Shabbos so shiteda she'ein shem koyach biyad ha'odom l'chol alamet tes melochus. Because Shabbos, everybody can appreciate that God is in charge, because, you know, we don't work. And that's kind of symbolic, kind of hands off the universe. We acknowledge that God is in charge. Shenivro olam, she'al yedem yochol odom lifoy koma. All the 39 categories of work with which you can create the world, they're all forbidden on Shabbos because we acknowledge that God is in charge. So when the 6 days of the week begin, and Sunday, we move into Sunday, and we're allowed to work, a person might, God forbid, say, hey, now the world is mine. Shabbos, it belongs to God, now it's mine. Al-Kain Tiknu Chazal, that's why the sages made it that the psalm for the day that we say on Sunday, we say immediately, La Hashem Ho'oretz Imloya, God owns everything, the world and everything in it. V'chein Enin Gam Kein B'Shmita. So this is what Moshe Rabbeinu is telling us before his death. He says, when you come at the end of the Shmita, yes, it's true, you're in the eighth year. Sh'teida ki you spent a whole year in Shabbos, right? The seventh year is fallow, nobody works in the fields. And everybody can say, all right, so it belongs to God. But now the eighth year comes, it's now I'm going to take the reins again, it belongs to me, right? And now in the eighth year, the Torah permits us to plow and to sow the field. Pentishkach, lest you forget, chas v'chalila, b'toymi koichi v'otzim yodeh, and you say to yourself, okay, now yesterday was Shabbos, but now it's all up to me. If it is to be, it's up to me. Al-kein tzivol yes, noyeg ba b'shminis, gam kein minek shvius. Anything that you didn't finish completely, if it wasn't grown a third in the seventh year, then in the eighth year you have to treat it as though it's shmita. You're not allowed to sell it, you're not allowed to work with it, you know, so it has a kedusha. Why? Kidei shetizke ki Lashem Oretz Imloya. We need to keep a little bit of Shabbos going during the weekdays. We need to keep a little bit of that consciousness that we're not in charge of the world. We don't make all the decisions. And even the choices that we think we're making them with God, or that God is making them through us. And we need to really keep that in mind. Because we're not in charge of the world. God didn't give away the keys. He's still the boss. And that's the main thing to remember. God is the king. I want to thank you.